We're continuing really where we left off last night in Luke's Gospel. So chapter 2, starting with verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Amen. Called the sermon today Swan Song, which isn't, so far as I know, the name of a song, which many of our sermon titles are. Some of you pointed that out to me. But it is a term used, most of you are probably familiar with it, but in case you're not, it's sort of a last great act of someone. So maybe a preacher's last sermon, or an actor's last role, or a singer's last album, or something like that. We had two of those, at least in this past year. You remember David Bowie's last album came out shortly before his death. And just when Leonard Cohen died in November of this year, he passed away just 3 weeks after his last album had come out. It's called You Want It Darker. And I find it a very moving album. But the first song on it, You Want It Darker, the title song, seems very much like a swan song, like a last song. It reminds me, in a lot of ways, of Simeon's song. This is called the Nunc Dimittis, Now Let Thy Servant Depart in Peace. Cohen's song isn't exactly like that, but it has some similarities. I think I've listened to it enough times I could recite the lyrics, but just to make sure I get them right, let me take a quick look here. First verse. It says, If you are the dealer, I'm out of the game. If you are the healer, it means I'm broken and lame. If thine is the glory, then mine must be the shame. You want it darker, we kill the flame. Magnified, sanctified be thy holy name. Vilified, crucified in the human frame. A million candles burning for the help that never came. You want it darker. Hineni, hineni, I'm ready, my Lord. Hineni is a Hebrew chant. It's used in temple worship. Still, if we were over at Temple David, you might hear that. It means, here I am. And that should be a familiar refrain to you. You've seen it throughout the scriptures. Moses, Isaiah, Samuel. When God calls someone, the response is, here I am, here I am. And so the Jews still use this, hineni, hineni, here I am, here I am. And Cohen says, here I am, I'm ready, my Lord. And I hope he was. It's hard to tell. There are so many stirring things of faith, as you just heard in that. I think one of the most powerful portraits of Christ I've ever seen in popular music, you know, vilified, crucified in the human frame. So I hope he had that right. I don't know, because he was in some ways a very public man, but in other ways a very private man, and also had a sense of propriety and a sense of modesty. He's proud of his work, but yet when asked about some things, and particularly spirituality, he would say, I haven't cornered the market on that. I'm no one to tell someone else what to believe. And so I think he may have been wrong about that, but anyway, I'm hopeful. But the main difference between his swan song and Simeon's is the overall outlook. Cohen saw the world growing darker in a lot of ways. And if you followed his music at all, you see, I think, a far less than subtle pro-life element to it, and also just a grieving of many of the directions that he saw the world going over the years. Not that he didn't live a pretty wild life, particularly when he was young, but you see the music changing as he gets older, and just seeing it with a darker look at what was happening to the world. And so that "you want it darker, we kill the flame," I think was kind of his appraisal of modern life. It was a rather pessimistic one. And in many ways, how could it not be? You know, you look at the world, you see wars and rumors of wars and so much anger and hatred and conflict and so much things going on. How do you not see it growing darker? And we think it's maybe never been darker, but then if you read any history, you find that people have always thought that. You know, I can't find a time throughout history where you don't find particularly Christian people saying, "Have the times ever been any worse than this?" And then 100 years later, you read someone else and they say, "Have the times ever been worse than this?" And you go 100 years later and they say, "Have the times ever been worse than this?" And they're tempted to despair, but yet not. And certainly in the time of Simeon, was a time where he could well have said, "Could the times be any worse than this? Rome is controlling Israel. The two great religious parties, as we know from the scriptures, are the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees, sort of liberal servants of the government, trying to get along with the government and sort of selling out their people in so many ways, corrupt and corrupting. On the other hand, you had the Pharisees, the holiest of the group, the holies of the holies, you know, but hypocritical and narrow-minded and often bitter and angry and separatist and not really spreading the word of God, but they thought they were holding it, but holding it tightly to themselves instead of witnessing to it. And so you have sort of the pious hypocrites on one side and the liberals to the other side. And yet there were men like Simeon who were righteous and devout. It's a phrase that's used elsewhere in the scripture and seems to have the idea that he was faithful to people, good with people, and then faithful to his God. The righteous and devout means he was a man you could trust. You know, he was a man who you could rely upon, a man who kept his word. A man who was someone you'd want to know. Sometimes we think of someone who's righteous as someone you don't really want to be around, because our inner Pharisee always seems to connect with the scriptural Pharisees that we've seen. We think righteousness is ugly, righteousness is cold, righteousness is hypocritical. But true righteousness, true godly righteousness, is loving and kind and merciful and gentle and compassionate. It says Simeon was a righteous man. This is not someone saying righteous in a hypocritical way, but this is the Holy Spirit speaking through Luke, who got his information, we know, from Mary, saying this was truly a righteous man. This is someone who got it. But God calls his people to be kind and loving, compassionate and honest and faithful. And he was a person who got it right before the Lord. Who saw through the smoke screen of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and was waiting for the consolation of Israel, was waiting for the Messiah, was waiting for the hope. And because of his special faithfulness, God dealt with him in a special and powerful way and assured him that he would not die before he saw what he was waiting for, before he saw his Savior, before he saw the Christ. And so he's in the temple, worshiping. And he sees this family come in. And because, we assume because of the Holy Spirit, he knew who they were, because most people wouldn't. It's a poor family. We know from their offering that they were poor. We know from their not staying in an inn that we talked about last night that they were poor. We look at their circumstances. So it's a poor family. It's now 40 days since Jesus was born. They're back in Nazareth, and they go up to Jerusalem, which is actually down to Jerusalem from Nazareth. But in the scriptures, it's always up to Jerusalem because you go up to the house of the Lord. Right? Let us go up to the temple. It doesn't matter where you are. You could be somewhere looking way down on it. And the language was still, let us go up to the Lord's house. Let us go up to the place of God. So Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to do according to the law. Now there's righteous and devout also, isn't there? Would you have bothered? It's a trip. And they've just been on a trip. You know, 40 days ago they were in Bethlehem. We don't know how recently they got back, but the law says 40 days, the one that's opened the womb, you take up for this purification rite. But surely if anybody could think, well, we don't need to do that. Purification? She was overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit and had this baby, and the baby's the Son of God. And the angels told us that, and the shepherds told us that. We know who this is, and we know how it came about. Surely, if anyone had an excuse not to go to church, it's Mary and Joseph. And yet they do what the law called them to do. They do what God wanted them to do. And they are blessed for it. Because they come in, and Simeon spots them, and he knows who they are. And once again, they are assured that, in fact, this is all true. This is all real. God is at work through you, in your child, in your son. This is the one that we have all been waiting for. This is the hope of the world. Simeon was waiting. They've been waiting. And it's all confirmed. So Simeon says, Now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. So it's always thought that he was a very old man. It says Anna was old. It doesn't specifically say Simeon was old. He might just be saying, I have nothing left to live for. It was told him he wouldn't die before he saw the Lord's Christ, but it doesn't say that, you know, he's going to die that day. Simeon could be 40 years old for all we know, but say, this is it. This is what my life is about. This is what I've been waiting for. You know, have you ever had a moment like that where you said, boy, I could die a happy man because I just had this experience. I just got to do that. You know, it's so fulfilling. Some people, you know, you have your first child, your first grandchild. You know, you finally graduate, whatever. There's some big event, and you say, this is it. I couldn't be any happier. I probably will never be any happier. Take me now, Lord. That's kind of Simeon's enthusiasm. I expect he probably was an old man. But we don't know that. He's just saying, I'm so filled with joy that it can't get any better than this. Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. So he's a man filled with joy, excited about what God is doing, excited about what God is up to. He's not a man looking at the world with a jaundiced eye saying, I'm ready, Lord. He's saying, Lord, thank you. I'm ready. Same words. A whole different tone. He sees what God is doing. He uses language from Isaiah. That's a light to the Gentiles, a consolation of your people. This is an event for all the world. He gets that from the very beginning. You see, he sees the idea that Christ isn't a local event, that he hasn't come to be a local Messiah, but the Savior of the world. It was promised through the prophets that one would come that would be this light to the Gentiles, that would be for all of us. not just for those in Jerusalem, not just those in Israel, not just Jews, but for all people, every race, every nation, every language. This is the Savior that God has sent. This is the plan that God has fulfilled. And so he comes and he's there for everyone. And he says he'll be for the fall and the rise of many. Those who fall over Jesus. And those who just don't get it or won't get it, that just can't see that that's true, can't believe that that's possible, or don't want to believe that that's possible. That's often the case. Cohen, in another one of his songs in his last album, says it. Actually, it's in the same song, I think. No, it's a different song. He says, "I was fighting with temptation, but I didn't want to win." I think how often I've felt like that. You know, I'm fighting with temptation, but I'm not sure I want to win. We all have those moments of doubt, of weakness, but sometimes some people don't want to win. They say, if I believe in this Jesus, then that means I have to give up this, or that means I have to give up that, or that means I have to start doing this or start doing that. And so that's just not for me. So those who fall over Jesus, but those who rise in Jesus. For the fall and the rise of many. And it's an interesting term that Luke uses. It's the same word that's used for resurrection. So those who rise really rise as something new, something different, with a fresh life, fresh perspective. Really everything's new. And everything's different. We look at the world differently. We look at ourselves differently. We certainly look at God differently. We don't see a distant God or a cold God or an angry God, but we see our Father. And we don't see Jesus as some obscure figure, but our Savior, our friend, our King. But a King that comes to us and serves us. Next week, wonderfully timed, the first day of the year, we'll meet again for worship to begin our year together, and we will come to the table of our King, where our King says, "Here, I want to share myself with you. I want to share myself with you." You know, have you ever known any politicians? There are some good ones. There are some great ones. But I've run into a few, particularly out in Murraysville, and see even some of the local folks, that you think the Pharisees had a "come not nigh unto me, for I am holier than thou." Get somewhere with a politician. There's like, "I'm a state senator. Do not think you can just talk to me." there's that. And of course we have the "who do you think you are" kind of thing. And I think that often, particularly when I run into people with that kind of an attitude, because I think I have a King who is the Lord of all creation, who wants to be approached, who wants to talk to you, who wants to hear from you, who wants to love you, who wants to help you. It's the Jesus that we serve. Just a few thoughts about Simeon and we'll be done. Like, what a great image for us to think about. First, here's a man whose life is centered in Christ. That's what we've been talking about, and I don't need to go over that again, but certainly you see a man whose life is centered in Christ. Now, Anna, that's why I kept reading, so we got that next part, says she was always in the temple. It's making a contrast with Simeon. He wasn't always in the temple. He'd be what we would say, had a life. Right? He probably had a family, a business, friends, active maybe in his neighborhood, you know, on the town council perhaps, neighborhood watch, whatever, school board. We don't know what he did, but he had a life. He wasn't always in the temple as Anna was. And yet his life was centered on Christ. And so we know that whatever he did was informed by that central relationship. If he loved his family, he loved his family in the Lord. If he loved his neighbors, he loved his neighbors in the Lord. If he served his community, he served his community in the Lord. He was focused in Christ, so that fed into everything it did, as it should for us, shouldn't it? We should be different kinds of husbands and wives and parents and children and friends because we're Christians. Because we're, in a sense, ambassadors for Christ in all of those relationships. Each one of them, it's important for that. Secondly, it's not only a man whose life was centered in Christ, but he's a man who spread that joy to others. It says Mary and Joseph were amazed. Right? He came and took the child. It's a sign of blessing. You know, he takes the child, you know, and holds this child when he sings his little song, and when he speaks to her, he's blessing the child, and they are blessed by what he did. He tells them what God had to say to them. And that's what I was talking about last night. So I won't spend a lot of time with this either, but we're meant to be that for each other. We need to not only read God's word for ourselves, but we need to hear God's word translated through our brothers and sisters. We need times like these prayer times. Hey, here's what God's up to in my life, and I need your prayers. Sometimes we get some good things in there too. We had needs today. Sometimes, you know, people announce pregnancies, you know, about every other week or so here. And we can rejoice that God's doing something good again in our family and in their family. We hear good news and we say, yeah, God is in that. It's up to something. It's the word of God being filtered through the people of God to encourage us in the love of God. Right? We're all to do that. If our lives are centered on Christ, then the love of Christ and the word of Christ should be coming through us to others. And finally, then we should be prepared. Whether God has planned for us in the next year, life, likely, or death, perhaps, we should be prepared. Because as Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I think, I hope, I pray that somehow that's what Leonard Cohen was saying when he said, here I am, I'm ready, my Lord. I know full well that's what Simeon was saying. When he said, now let thy servant depart in peace. And I hope I can say the same thing. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I hope you can say it with me. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us encouragement, that you give us hope, that you brighten our days. Lord, we thank you for this particular Christmas day and the gift of Christ. We pray that it's not only a gift that keeps on giving to us, but that we keep giving to others. For Jesus' sake and in his name, amen.